Well, if you would join me now in turning to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we are today completing our series in Ephesians as we've been in this book for the past 4 weeks. And I'm excited to wrap up this short series on Ephesians as we've been talking about our unity together and preserving our unity and what that looks like in the Grace, in Grace Community Church here as we walk together. We notice that in verse 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 16 in just a moment, but I just want to point out before we read it, again, verse 2 to you, where Paul calls us, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, to maintain the unity, then, in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One other translation says this way, says, make every effort, dear church, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make every effort. So the Spirit of God, as he informs this word, as we read it, our prayer this morning as a pastoral team, as we put a focus on two things this morning, really, the job and the role of the pastor in the church and what pastors are called to do, and then what the congregation, us together as the people of God, what we're called to do. Our prayer is that as we're reminded of these things, I'm not going to say anything new this morning that you haven't heard before, but I pray that in speaking about these things from this text, we pray that there will be clarity that's drawn to our hearts as far as what we're called to do in this body so that we can together preserve the unity that God has gone to such great lengths to secure for us. Jesus Christ purchased our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus bled and died for that unity. It comes to us at such great cost. That's why Paul pleads with the Ephesian church, oh, preserve the unity that God has given to you. He doesn't call them to make unity because they can't in and of themselves, nor can we. But we are given this unity, so the call is to preserve it. And there are ways that we walk. There are ways that I, Chris and I, as pastors, how we do, it will either help to preserve that unity or it will help to disrupt the unity. And then you as the congregation, you in the way you walk, you can either help to preserve the unity of this church or you can choose to disrupt the unity. So we all have the opportunity this morning to be reminded of what our call is as it relates to this body, the body that God has drawn together as Grace Community Church. See, the reality that Paul knew as he hung with his arms on prison walls, they would do that at times to secure these prisoners, as he was there, chained to a prison wall, he's reminded of the great conflict that you and I so often, don't we? We forget. We forget the fact that if unity isn't preserved, it will be lost because we have an enemy who wants to seek and destroy unity. We have an enemy who hates the unity of the church. We have an enemy who would love to destroy it and knock the church down. And if we're students of church history, even recent church history, we can see how that, boy, when disunity comes in, it destroys churches. It destroys churches with way better pastors than what you have and churches that are even more mature than you are. You're a mature church, but we've seen strong churches and strong pastors and strong places like that come into disarray because unity wasn't preserved. And my goodness, if God went to such lengths to grant us that unity by dying on the cross that we might be united with him and then united to one another, we do well, dear church, to work hard to preserve the unity that he has purchased for us. So in this final message in chapter 4, this is the fifth message in chapter 4, I want to read to you now verses 1 through 16, and I pray, though you probably have heard this a number of times, I pray that we would hear this afresh again this morning. And our angle that we're going to take is looking at, okay, what is the role of the pastor in the church? And then what is the role of the congregation in the church with that view of how do we do what we do, what God's called us to do, such that we preserve the unity that God has died to give to us. So would you look at verse 1 in chapter 4 in your Bible, whether it's on your phone or the paper Bible in front of you, just open your Bible and let's read this together. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, as we'll see today. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Lord, would you help us now as we focus for the next few minutes on these verses together? Lord, would you help us, and I ask that you would remove the distractions from us, that we might be able to receive the word that you've given to us this morning, and that you may cause us, by your Holy Spirit's presence and activity in our hearts, to think and evaluate and receive this word in such a way that would please you. Lord, we ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I think about the church, our church, the church, broadly speaking, I think about it as a relationship that we have first with one another and then second with God. We have this horizontal relationship with one another and we have this vertical relationship with God. And at times when we get confused, let me use an illustration from the horizontal. Let's take the illustration of marriage, for example. You have a husband and wife and they love each other. But if things aren't clear as far as roles and expectations in that marriage, do you know what results? Even when there is love for one another, what can quickly result is disappointment and confusion. If there's not clarity in a relationship, there's difficulty, there's misunderstanding. Husbands can think, well, my wife should be doing this, and wives can be thinking, well, my husband should be doing this. And if there's not clarity there, that unity that was once there can disintegrate. It can fall apart. And so that might be another analogy for what we're talking about this morning as we have this relationship before God toward one another. So let me get to it. We're going to answer these two questions. Question number one for the unity of the church is, what is the role of the pastor? Paul seems to take a great interest here to dial this out and make it clear to the people. Look at verse 11 again with me. And he, the he being God, God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So here's the quick answer to that question. What is the role of the pastor? The role of the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Number one, this is God's idea. It's not some invention of man to think up of a role of pastor. We need a leader, so let's do it this way. No, this is God's intention for the church, because he desires that the church be built up and encouraged and strengthened and ultimately equipped for the work of ministry. Now, it's not like pastors are so unusually equipped that they need to be the one. No, there just has to be someone that is called for, accounted to do this work. In fact, Chris and I, I've said this before, bears repeating again today. Chris and I live with this sober awareness that the day is rapidly approaching where we will stand before God and give an account to Almighty God. Sometimes I lose sleep over this, friends. We will give account to Almighty God for how we have either helped to preserve the unity of the church that he went such lengths to give to us, or how we have disrupted the unity of the church. We will stand and give an account before God. So this is God's doing, to appoint men into these roles to do it. And this is a service role. This isn't a role that lords it over other people, but this is a role of service. And so what does this service look like? Paul, at the end of verse 11, uses these two phrases. He says, the shepherds and teachers. He's not talking about two different offices in the church. He's actually using those metaphors to talk about one office. In fact, again, pastors do more than just shepherd and teach, so this can't be a full message. I'm just trying to limit it to what he's talking about here this morning. But I want to take time this morning to just drill down into these things for a moment, because they are really important. So what Paul is saying is, pastors equip by teaching, and pastors equip by shepherding. So let's look at each of those things. Teaching the word is the primary role in order to equip the people of God. So pastors teach the word. See, equipping the saints for ministry doesn't just happen through fancy programs or an amazing building or facilities. No, equipping you all for the work of ministry, God says here, comes through the teaching of the word of God. Now you read the word of God. You're a Christian. You believe. You have devotions. You read the word of God. But there's a certain aspect of when God's people are gathered together, like we are this morning on this Sunday morning, where there's a role that God has for some to play in a particular way of teaching. And through that teaching, not the focus on any man, that's not the point. The focus is on the word of God being brought to bear on the people of God that has a particular equipping effect. And so as God's word is brought forth in the assembled congregation, there is equipping that happens when the word comes forward. In fact, Paul, in another letter to a young pastor, he wrote this young pastor to say, look, you will stand to account before God. And so I'm going to read the words of Paul to this young pastor who was wondering, like, okay, what again do I do? Listen to these strong words near the end of 2 Timothy. I charge you, pastor, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now, let me just pause for a moment. Like, Paul's just like racking up. Let me remind you who I'm charging you by. This isn't just any person. No, this is the God who made the world. He judges the living and the dead. That's what I'm charging you by. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now, here's the instruction. Here's the charge. Preach the word. Pastors, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Those are such strong words, dear friends. Like, I confess to you, I can't do this apart from God's help. I don't even want to do this apart from God's help, because I can't fulfill that word right there. I cannot. And praise the Lord, I know that. That's the first step in being humble, but I can't do it. No pastor actually can do it. So no pastor can do this perfectly. You have two very flawed and failing pastors at times. We are weak. We are beset with our own weaknesses. And yet this is the charge that we are seeking to fulfill. So what we're talking again about is preserving the unity. Well, preserving the unity in the church has a lot to do with what the pastor does and how he does what he does. You have a job too. You have a role. It's critically important. But just for the moment, like, the pastor's got to preach the word. It's got to be primary. It's got to be central to what he does. Because if you attend a church where the pastor no longer preaches the word or makes that the primary focus of his ministry, it will denigrate the church. It will work against the preservation of the unity of the church. The teaching of the word of God is the central facet of the job description of the pastor. Now, again, if you're thinking, man, you're putting a lot of focus on yourself, this isn't about the pastor. This isn't about me or Chris. This is about the word of God. Because God has chosen, for his own wise reasons, to make the word of God the agent of change in your heart and in my heart. Anyway, after all, how does faith come to you? How does faith come to me? Faith comes by what? Hearing and hearing. What? Any old story that the pastor shares up on the stage? No. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So it's as we hear the word of Christ week in and week out, as the pastor seeks to be faithful to his charge, that's how faith is imparted to us. Faith is imparted to us as we're reading our Bibles in our prayer closets on Monday through Saturday as well. Don't get me wrong, but there's something about the assembled people of God where Paul says to Timothy, I charge you, preach the word. It's because the word is God's agent of change. It's because the word is the way God resurrects dead people and brings them back to life. You know, what was it, dear friends? What was it that raised Lazarus from the dead? It was the word of Christ. Lazarus, come forth. What was it that caused the world to exist, whereas before it did not exist? The planets and the solar system and the stars and all the things we see. It's because the word spoke and it came into existence. Well, in the same way, the word speaks week in and week out as pastors do their job of bringing the word to the congregation. And so the focus is not the pastor. The focus is the word of God. The word is the way God changes and equips and motivates his people. So pastors have to give their devotion to the word of God. We see this in the book of Acts very clearly. You know, the book of Acts, the church was just beginning. God, by his Holy Spirit, had come in a particular way at Pentecost, and tongues of fire settled upon men, and people were preaching the word of God, and the church was growing, and all of a sudden you have leaders who are busy with many things. And it kind of comes to a head in chapter 6 of Acts. And I just want to read a couple of verses there to see how they handled it once Once there was this labor that was going on and it was being divided up, let me just read this passage. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there were widows who needed the food and the means of the church to help them along. And because the pastors at the time were busy, that was being neglected. So this complaint was registered. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And you see how the division of labor was established in the church. It's not like, don't read that to mean that the pastors were above serving in that way. That's not the point. No, pastors are servants. That's our call. But if doing good things was going to cause those pastors to neglect the study and the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God, then there needed to be rightfully a division of labor among the people. Because this isn't all about the pastors anyway. This is about the body of Christ, each one doing their part. So this isn't about the pastors like, "I can't be serving tables." No, it's like, if I do that, then I'm neglecting other things that are primary to what God has called us to do. So, this is why we labor and work at studying the Word. This is why we gather weekly to hear the Word of God, because you, by your giving, enable Chris and I to take time to study the Word in a way that you don't have the kind of time that we do. And so it's a joy to do it, but we must, in preserving the unity of the church, your pastors must preserve this central call of teaching, because that's a primary way that the body of Christ is equipped. I hope you can see that from these examples. So the Word of God is central, is critical to our gathering, and it's central to our roles as pastors. Number two way that we equip the people of God is by shepherding the flock. This is what Paul says there in verse 11, the shepherds and the teachers. So we took the reverse order. We did the teaching first. Now I'm going to talk just for a moment about the shepherding. What is this image supposed to draw forth in our minds as he's using this imagery? Well, I haven't been around shepherds lately, but in my mind's eye, what I can imagine that a shepherd does is one of the primary things is that he's there to seek to guard and help the flock to get to where they need to get. So that if they're currently in a place of barrenness, the job of the shepherd is really to help those sheep get to the place of green pasture so they can feed themselves and care for themselves and take care of one another. And so a shepherd is one who cares for his flock. A shepherd is one who is attentive to the needs of the flock. A shepherd is one who seeks to position members of his flock to thrive, to use their gifts to serve. And this is one of the reasons, by the way, why over the coming year, as we talked at our last family meeting, we're going to be appointing deacons, training and releasing deacons into the work of the ministry here so that more people can be involved in carrying out the work of the ministry. We need deacons, and so we're eager to get to that work over the next year. We see the need for this and desire it. As pastors put their attention to the Word and to the flock, there are times when, boy, we just need particular help in doing that. So we will be appointing and equipping and releasing deacons for the further work of the ministry. See, shepherds are among the flock. The shepherds aren't in a room over there and by remote control through a microphone say, hey, flock, now you know the shepherds are among the flock. So we are just among you. We are just like you. We are seeking to walk this road together. But there are times when that shepherd may occasionally need to use the hook of the word of God and may need to use the word to direct and to teach and to exhort. And so we want to be faithful teachers. We want to be faithful shepherds. And thirdly, this one is implied here. It's not direct in the text. But thirdly, to facilitate ministry in the body. Again, we're talking about the role of pastor in the life of the church. To teach, to shepherd, and then to facilitate ministry. See, if every member, everyone who is born again, who has been giving a gift, if they're to serve, then part of the role of the pastor is to help them figure out where it is that they can serve. We're going to talk about this a little bit later as it relates to your job description in the life of the church. But just for now, we say this. Pastors are given to equip and help facilitate ministry. There are times, honestly, when I haven't felt like I've done a very good job of that, and that I need to grow in that. And I desire to grow, and I thank you for your patience with me. It's something I want to grow in more in facilitating the work of ministry. And I pray that God would help me and help us so that more ministry happens through more of the people of the church as we are the body of Christ. So I'm about ready to shift gears here. Let me just recap for a moment. The role of the pastor, make sure to devote themselves to the word and to prayer. And then to shepherd the flock, help people get to that place where they can flourish and enjoy the green pasture of service to their king, and then facilitate the work of ministry. Now, let me shift gears now to the role of the congregation. What is the role of the congregation? Again, working toward preserving the unity that God has purchased for us. Because why? That glorifies Him. That glorifies God. When we preserve the unity that He's given to us, it glorifies Him. So how do we do that? First of all, as the congregation, we bring glory to God by receiving the word which strengthens us. Let me read verses 12 to 14. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves. So, how do we do this? As a church body, as a church member, you're here week in and week out. What is one of the most important things that you can do to honor and glorify Christ is to receive this word of God. I want to talk about what it means to receive the word of God. What it means to receive the word of God. You know, we all have football on our mind, right? It's football season. Football camps are starting. And when our Philadelphia Eagles and our receivers go and there's this long bomb and, you know, we all hold our breath when those receivers are striding down the line. You know, you're thinking it might be a touchdown. They put their hands out and the ball goes right through their hands. We all groan like, oh, I can't believe they didn't receive the pass. Well, you know what? Like them, we too can actually occupy these seats in this church and hear the word of God. And sometimes drop the pass. Sometimes we just simply don't receive it. So I want to talk about for a moment here, what does it mean to receive the word? If God has chosen to work through and sanctify His people and grow His people and equip His people through the word, well, let's make sure as a body that we are receiving His word when it comes to our hearts, not just on Sunday mornings, all throughout the week. But you know, what does it mean to receive the word? Here's what James says. James says, well, be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Because if you're a hearer only, it's like you're striving down the sidelines waiting for that pass. But it just, if you're a hearer only, that's like the ball going right through your hands. But being a doer is actually receiving it and implementing into our lives. Dear friends, this is why we do care group, by the way. This is why we gather in people's houses from week to week so that we can just talk about, hey, how are you doing at receiving the word? What does it look like in your life? How is it applying to you? How are you seeking to walk in this? This is specifically and explicitly why care group exists. Yes, to love one another. Yes, to care for one another. But primarily to talk about how we're receiving the word of God. Because, dear friends, if we're not receiving, if we're just hearing the word, but not receiving the word of God, then actually we're missing out on what God has for us. And the unity of the church is at stake. Because if a gathered people can miss the word of God, then we're not growing as God has intended. See, God has decided, not Jeremy Bell, not Chris Patton, nobody else, God has decided to move in our hearts through his Holy Spirit through the word of God. So it's not through some cute story that I share with you that you're going to be moved spiritually. It's as you receive the word of God, as you take it into your heart and as you think about, Lord, am I doing that? Am I believing that? Am I living this out? Lord, help me where I'm not. And praise you, Lord, for how you've enabled me to live out this word. See, God has decided that this is the way the church grows, by receiving the word of God. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, as we said just a moment ago. See, God wants to change our hearts through this living and active word. So, what did this word do back when you were saved? You know, we're going to hear testimonies in just a few minutes out in that courtyard as people are baptized. We're going to hear testimonies of how God saved people. How once they were walking in darkness and something happened and now they're turned around, they're walking in light. I met with two yesterday that are going to be baptized, and both of their testimonies were they were at camp. They were hearing the word of God proclaimed, and God awakened their heart. Helped them to see their need for a Savior. Praise the Lord. God works through his word. And so I just want to remind, I'm not saying anything new, dear friends. I just want to remind us, like, our job as we come into this church, one of our primary things that we're to do is to bring glory to God by receiving his word, by paying attention to what the Spirit is saying, humbly, honestly, saying, Lord, you know, I need you. I don't know about you. There are some Sundays when I walk out of these doors and, you know, maybe after preaching a sermon myself, and I walk out of these doors and I say, Lord, it was so good to be together with the people of God. I was so built up and encouraged. But I'm also aware of something else. I'm aware of how much I might fail this week. And so I walk out of these doors often. And I say, Lord, this week, today, and over the next 5 minutes, would you help me to do what I just said I did? Would you help me to do what I proclaim? And as the people of God, as we do that together, Lord, help us to do what this word says. You know what we're doing? We're receiving the word of God. We're bringing honor and glory to our Lord when we do this. The second, if you will, job description for you as a believer, if you're here this morning as a believer in God, the second way we honor God is by you using your gift to serve the body. When each part is working properly, Paul says in verse 16. So let me illustrate this way. I'm one of those crazy guys who likes to mow his lawn. Like, I actually enjoy it. And any other crazy men in this room, or ladies, I don't want to discriminate. Okay, a handful of us nutty people. Well, I actually enjoy it. So not that long ago, I was on my green John Deere tractor, which is made up, by the way, because I've had to study the owner's manual, of hundreds and hundreds of individual pieces. And not that long ago, I was happily mowing my lawn, being satisfied by the fresh, even cut that just came across. I was in the middle of a stripe that I was making, and the mower just died. Like, it just died. It wasn't like coughing. It just like stopped. So I was like, okay, did I run out of gas? So I checked the gas. Nope, it's fine. Did I forget oil over the past 3 years? I checked the oil just for kicks. No, there's plenty of oil in it. And so I was like, okay, I got the gas. I got the oil. What else can I check? So I just, you know, I'm not very mechanical. I opened the hood and looked at it, and like, so what did I have to do? I had to call a guy, pay him $150 to come over to my house, because, I mean, it wouldn't move. It wasn't going anywhere. Come over to my house, push the thing onto his trailer, take it to his garage, look it all over, and decide that what caused my lawn to not be mowed for 3 weeks until I got it back, yeah, I was using my weed whacker to mow my whole lawn, it was like a 72-cent part. It was a fuse, a 200-amp fuse that I went to Napa and I got it for 72 cents. And I put that thing in there, and now the mower is working again. My point is this. When not every part is working together, like the thing shuts down, we're not going to be operating at maximum capacity. If you decide that, you know, I do have a gift. I'm a Christian and I have a gift, but either, you know, I'm just concerned that I might be misinterpreted, or frankly, I'm just too tired and I don't want to do it. Do you know what happens? It's like that mower. When every part isn't working together, we're not accomplishing what God has intended for us to accomplish. And I know we've said this over the past few months. Let me read to you. I just listed out a few of the ways that we together can be involved in the work of ministry here together. Music ministries, children's ministries itself, and teaching and caring, youth parent, young adults, greeting, the hub, care group leader, finance team, counseling and mercy ministry, administration, sound project and setup. There are security. There are so many ways that you can serve in this church. And I didn't rack my brain to list them all. So if I missed a way that you serve, I'm just trying to illustrate. There are so many ways. In fact, there may be ways that you desire, you have a heart, you have desire to serve. There may be a ministry that you think, you know, what about if we ever thought about doing this, like nursing home ministry? Someone came to us recently and like, you know, that's a great thought. We haven't been thinking about that. Maybe you have ideas that we're not, like, we're a body together. Bring those. Let's talk about it. Now, we can't do every last thing. Otherwise, we might be a very scattered church, but you know what? We need to use wisdom, but wisdom is with you. So I just, as we close out this series in Ephesians 4, I just want to go on record again to keep that mower illustration in mind. Like, you have a part to play in this body. It doesn't matter how insignificant you think you are. That 72-cent fuse maybe didn't think it was all that significant, but you know what? It was absolutely critical. And the gift that God has given to each of you is absolutely critical for the full functioning of this body. And so I say, you know, let's preserve the unity that God has brought to us through His Holy Spirit. The pastors, we have a job in seeking to preserve that unity by being faithful to hold the word in front of you and to shepherd and to facilitate ministry. And then we together as the people of God, we have this opportunity to each week just respond to the word of God and respond. Why is this important? Here's where it all comes to a head. Because the glory of God is at stake in this church. The glory of God is at stake in this church. See, Jesus Christ laid down everything that you might have life with him. He laid it all on the line. Now, having received his love, having received his forgiveness, now don't you want to give it back to him? Isn't that your heart cry? Lord, use my life. Use whatever gift you've given me. Lord, I am yours. Use me. And you know what Paul's doing in this? He's painting like a master portrait. He's painting this picture of a church that is vibrant, where every member is working and using their gifts so that the glory of God is on display in the church. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. Look at verse 16 with me. 15, sorry. Rather, speaking the truth in love, this is what results from this process. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I'll close with this illustration. You know, I have a family of five, four children, one wife. I love my family, and I love spending time with my family. And one of the things that gives me great joy is when my family, don't worry, I'm not going to use you for any illustrations here. One of the things that gives me great joy is when my family is together and we are loving one another. If you're a father, if you're a mother, you know exactly what I'm talking about. On Friday night, we had a guest come over, a missionary from Thailand, and she's a single lady, and we had opportunity to hear about how God is working in Thailand and doing these amazing things. We also had a great time, by the way, with Fred and Dawn Wendelmeyer on Thursday night, also missionaries to Thailand. I can tell you more about that later if you're interested. But after, as we were eating dinner, the Lord just impressed me that we need to take time to pray as a family. And so we stood in a circle for about 45 minutes and just, we all named things that we were looking for prayer for. And so we just prayed for each person in the family. And I got to tell you, that was such a highlight of my year. With my family. I'm not putting my family up as on some pedestal here. I'm just saying it brought me as a father of this small little unit such joy to hear my family pray for one another. When we gather as the family of God, can you imagine the joy that it brings to God when we're praying for one another, when we're lifting one another up, when we're using the gifts that we have for his glory and for the good of one another? Do you see? In the same way that my heart was overjoyed as we were serving one another on Friday night, it was just beautiful. God is glorified in this church when we do that as well. And so I just want to encourage us as we close out this time now. What is it that happens when pastors and congregationalists, when we together as members of God's body, what happens when we do these things? We find mutual encouragement. We find our unity is preserved. We find ongoing growth and maturity in the church. We find the glory of God being expressed in this body as we walk together into the future. So I'm going to end here. And say now, as we go out into the courtyard in just a few moments, I'm going to pray for these who are being baptized. But here's our prayer this day. As we walk together as the family of God, we now have an opportunity to especially encourage those who are taking the next step of obedience to Christ in baptism. After the baptism, by the way, we're going to take time to pray for these who are being baptized. I want to ask you, you might have a word of Christ from the Word of God to share publicly as we pray for them. Maybe a sense of a blessing that the Lord has put on your heart for someone or maybe the whole group. Church, let's love one another by doing those things. Let's encourage encourage one another. If maybe today at the picnic, we can just go up to each member who was baptized and just congratulate them, encourage them, strengthen them, that we might be the body that God has called us to be. He has laid it all down for us, that we might be rescued. Now we live for Him. May the pastors of this church, for all time, may they do what they're called to do. May the members of this church, for all time, do what they're called to do, that God would receive the glory in this place. Would you stand with me as we close now and pray? Lord, we affirm together as your people at Grace Community Church, we affirm together that we want you to be on center stage in this church. We want your word to operate central place in our hearts. We want your spirit to breathe upon us and fill us, that we might walk and run to you, that we might walk together in this journey toward heaven. And that in the process, we would glorify you by using the gifts that you've given to us while we walk together. And so, Lord, even as we see these who are about to be baptized, we pray that you would encourage and strengthen our church through what we're going to witness today as JL and Mariah and Rebecca and Olivia and Jasenia and Haley and Michael and Seth take to the waters of baptism and obey you in being baptized. Lord, strengthen them. God, help them know that this family loves them. And may today be another expression of your love for this church as together we celebrate your good work among us. Lord, be glorified. We lift your name high. We pray that you would receive the glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.